And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. It was very good. And behold,
it was very good. Hello, everybody!
Here we are. What a start. That was seamless. How is everybody? We're season two.
Season two, here we are.
Season two. We are kicking season two right off, aren't we, Shush?
It's so exciting. I'm so excited to be back. I've missed you all. Hope you're doing okay.
I feel like this podcast gives me life.
Yeah.
And without it, there was a little less life. And that's not fun. That's not fun. Let's bring more life, you know?
Yeah. Well, we're back. Thanks for coming back.
And we're Appreciate you guys. We're blabbering on like always. So let's introduce though. I'm Dan.
I'm Shush. And today we have
Rosie!
Yay! Oh, so exciting.
Rosie from Wellington.
From Wellington, New Zealand.
Are you our first overseas guest?
You are our first overseas guest.
Sounds right.
Sounds right. Of course, it was always meant to be this way.
Always.
It was always meant to be this way. Rosie, how are you?
I'm honoured. Thank you for asking me and for flying me in via Microsoft Teams.
Yeah, we've got a big budget nowadays. Season two's it's climbed up. We've got a huge budget.
We've got the sponsorship coming up.
Yeah. We're sponsored by Qantas. That's pretty New Zealand. No, Air New Zealand. That's good. We're sponsored by them. Anyway.
And Squarespace.
Squarespace, yeah, obviously. Obviously.
It's a fast five.
All right. So well, let's get started with a bit of an interesting fast five.
Let's do it.
Rosie, we like to ask five silly questions just to get to know you a bit better. So
nice.
Don't think too much about it. Just whatever comes to mind. We're all friends here. This is an open space. There's no walls put up. You can break them down if they were. It's fine. So, Shush, would you like to start or do you want me to start?
I'll start. My question is, are you the type of person who names your car? And if so, what is the name of your car?
Oh, no. I'm not the type of person who name my car, but I've named the flowers on my top. How about that?
Oh. That's fantastic. That's incredible. What are their names?
Now you have to tell us. Yeah, you have to.
They're all nonsense names. That's the worst part. Scott and I like to make up terrible names for things. His favourite one is like Schmonthony. So he combines two known names and you smush them together. It's a real talent. Schlamuel is another one. It's weird, good. But we love it. It's
That's
free entertainment,
better.
Guys. We're not sponsored. All right.
I've got one and it's food related.
And
it's
I love
a big
food.
Question. This might be controversial. We might get inundated with emails about this one.
Right.
Is cereal soup?
Ah.
And if so, why or why not?
Ugh.
You know, why or why not?
I feel like it could be. Do you know, like if you've got a high enough carrot content in your cereal and then you put it in milk and put it in the microwave, it'll be like a hot soup.
Are you claiming that carrot content defines soup?
I feel like vegetable content could define soup, do you know what I mean? You've got enough grains, you've got enough, is there tomato in cereal? Probably not, it's disgusting. But, you know, grains, wheat, they talk about that. They're like, ignore that it's 80% sugar.
Yes.
It has a small amount.
There's a tiny bit of wheat in there.
Fiber.
Yeah, we've got some durum wheat, it's fine.
Oh, interesting. I'm like spiraling over here being like, cereal soup? Cereal what? I'm just you know, having a little moment over here. Don't mind me. Keep moving. The third fast five question is, have you ever had a haircut that you just regret? And what was it?
Oh, yes, two. One of them, I was 4 years old and I got a legit bowl cut and my dad was in a newspaper for something he'd done and I just had the worst bowl cut in all of history. And then my second worst haircut was I like to change my hair colour a lot and I also like saving money so I can buy other things and more things at op shops. So I cut some corners and I went to like a trainee and she burnt my hair off. And so it turned into like mullet down the sides. This was only 2 years ago. I still get PTSD. I shouldn't joke, but I do. It was terrible and it was like all broken off at the top, so I had like a little monk crown and then like long mullet sides. And so to fix the damage, they're like, we'll dye it pink. And so we dyed it bright pink, which was such a look. It kept breaking, so I dyed it blue. And there's just this horrible photo of Scott is graduating from his diploma that he's got, and he looks beautiful in this corduroy cloak, which is like a real sign of mana here in New Zealand. It's like made of feathers. And then my hair is bright Sonic Hedgehog blue with like bits of shorts. That was only last year, but I matched his cloak and I just look like I've kind of walked out of a bush and I'm perching on the side of him being like, good job on your diploma, man. So yeah, that was a terrible, terrible haircut.
Oh man. Well, your hair looks beautiful now, like, just so
thank you.
Knows. It looks great.
It's been a journey. The journey walk to Emmaus. Yeah, it's been rough.
All right, my question is, have you named your Wi-Fi? And if so, what is it?
Oh, we haven't. Isn't that sad?
Oh, no.
I know. And our password's still like FKJHH9. Yeah, it's terrible. No, I haven't. I've got friends that name their stuff the funniest, like get your own Wi-Fi, loser, things like that.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Our one's still like Vodafone 9TY. So
okay.
What does that say about us?
There's that classic pretty fly for a Wi-Fi. That's a good one.
That's good. Funny.
Yeah.
What about like sister Wi-Fis? That could be funny. Like sister wives, but Wi-Fi.
Yeah, that's all right. Oh. I like that. Yeah, good input.
Thank you.
Now, we have something very exciting. This is a first on 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
We have put the feelers out to our listeners to provide the fifth question of our Fast Five.
We have.
Exciting.
And we have a fellow 7 day alumni.
Yeah.
That's the right word, isn't it?
Sick.
Sir Christopher Green, who was on our second ever episode, has sent in and he has said, I've been an avid listener for 7 days. His question is, would you rather teeth for hair or hair for teeth?
Oh. Look, I feel like teeth for hair would be like Pirates of the Caribbean. I could do like either Jack Sparrow or his nemesis, you know, kind of braid them together or have little ponytails. Whereas I think the idea of constantly swallowing your own hair as teeth. Oh, I guess you could be like those whales, you know, they've got the
those
things.
Like you'd have to eat krill.
Sorry, I was just choking on my hair teeth.
Oh, man. Thanks, Chris.
Thank you. That's deeply unsettling, Chris.
Well done, Chris. Thanks for listening for 7 days. That's great.
Thanks for being an avid listener for 7 days.
Yeah, well done.
So, also, shout out, though, to any listeners. If you have a Fast Five question, we're going to do this every week. So, if you have questions, send it in to worshiparts@salvationarmy.org.au. Is that our email? Did I get it right?
I don't know.
Sounds right.
We'll post it in the... It'll be underneath us anyway.
Facebook, Instagram.
In a little bit.
Find us. We're around.
Especially if you've been an avid listener for 7 days.
Especially if you're an avid listener for 7 days.
Well, there you go. You survived, Rosie. Well done. Fast
five. I made it.
We know a bit more
Thank you.
About you. We know you don't like krill.
Mm-hmm.
It's a fast five. It's a
So, Rosie, we're so excited that you've joined us today. You're an amazing person and we could talk about you, but we'd rather hear it from you. So, you know, we could just rave.
So I'm an amazing person.
Yeah, exactly. We could just rave about you. But no, we would love to hear a bit. We call it like an origin story. We'd love to hear a bit about, I guess, your background. You're a wonderful spoken word artist. So a bit about your background in spoken word, but also as a follower of Jesus. So what is your journey been like? And, you know, has it interlaced? Just a 5-minute overview. You don't have to give us like moment by moment, but just an overview would be awesome.
Well, I was born on... No, let me see. Well, I think that something that was really beautiful about my family growing up was that my mum really brought the word of God alive in our family. Mm. So this is my mum, my dad, me and my three brothers. And so we'd read the Bible every night as a family and pray together, which sounds like it'd be, you know, a little bit repetitive. And as you're, when you're a teenager, we didn't have like smartphones back then, so you only had landlines. Oh my gosh, I'm a thousand. But, you know, every time someone would call you in the evening and it was like, kind of at the time when you're doing devotions together, I have to be like, oh, I'll call you back, we're reading the Bible. And yet that was something that set me up in real good stead. Yeah, it was hard to explain, especially as like a wild teenager who partied a lot, was, you know, then they're like, I'm sorry, I can't talk right now, we're praying together as a family. But my mum used to read us poetry, she loved Latin. And so that was a part of my upbringing. My dad is also a really incredible musician and pianist and saxophonist, and anything he touches he can play. So he's actually touring Sydney at the moment with a band doing different, you know, like kind of things. And so I learned piano growing up, classical piano, for 10 years, and it was the bane of my existence. And so, you know, you can't really watch TV and practice. But yeah, I was at like 15, 16, I was an award-winning classical pianist. And I was also really rugged. If you guys have rugged, is that, you know, like just a bit like dressed pretty sloppy and stuff. So I'd show up to these kind of awards competitions. And I remember once the person at the door was like, are you sure you're supposed to be here? I was like this. And that's probably like a bit of a hallmark of my creative ministry since, really, is that yeah, I create, I engage with music, God's word is alive to me, but it comes in unexpected packages that I maybe don't look or act like your prototypical, like acceptable vision of creativity or a Christian who creates in some circles. But at the same time, I've seen that bring real freedom and life for people, because I actually had an officer from the Salvation Army in Australia when I was there once for a women's conference, and she said to me, you're the most yourself of anyone I've met. And I think that that has been a gift, like of my heritage, of my whakapapa, which in Te Reo Māori, the indigenous language of New Zealand, and of my family lineage, means like yeah, that I have been given this gift through my the women of faith in my life and the men of faith, that I am able to embody what I love about God and create out of response and worship to that without much self-consciousness. Like sometimes I'll sing stupid songs on the street to Scott, my husband. Like I like selling, I really like making him laugh, so I'll make up silly songs to make him laugh in the street. And sometimes he'll be like, Rosie, people can hear you. And I'll say to him, like, who are they to me? You know, who are they to me? Why would that matter? And so for me, I think that's a real gift that I want to impart to others as they create, is that as we magnify God, you know, like Mary's Magnificat, that to magnify comes from like the root word that means to uplift, to extol God, to enlarge, as you would like a telescope, or go down deep like a microscope, like that we are magnifying God in our lives, and that's who our artistry is too, and we don't really have to make excuses for that. So that's part of my history and my artistry and my family and my faith all rolled into one.
That was beautiful.
Wow. And now, a celebration story.
We will honour it all.
And we want to recognise and throw honour. Because we want to share them on the podcast.
Woo!
If you have celebration stories, reach out to us.
We will honour it all.
All right. Now, listeners, if you remember to the end of last season, me and Shush mentioned that we would love to hear your celebration stories. We would love to honour people in local cause or local settings that are doing really good things. So, welcome to our first celebration story.
Oh, yeah.
Shoshana, I believe you were sent a celebration story by someone.
Yeah.
Would you care to expand on that for everyone?
I would. You know what? I'm just going to share the celebration story. So this comes from Deborah and Alan Robinson, who are the CEOs at Perth Fortress, and they say this. When COVID-19 struck, our tech team at Perth Fortress responded with, okay, so what can we do? And immediately they set the wheels in motion for what continues to be a significant and growing online ministry. Al and I are proud of this diverse and collaborative team, representing all ages, gender, and ethnicity across our core. It is truly a diverse and inclusive team. They serve tirelessly, fight passionately, and love abundantly. It's a joy to serve alongside them and see God at work in and through them. Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah.
How cool
indeed.
Is that?
I hope that's encouraging to you people out at Perth Fortress.
Yeah.
And not just them either. I know this is honouring them, but also, like, may this be kind of like a blessing to everyone who has helped out in this tech space, especially in the last couple of years. But nah, we just wanna pour out love and honour to you guys. Obviously, you've made a massive impact locally, and that is great. We love you. We love what you do.
We honour you. Be encouraged. Yeah. You're amazing. You're fantastic. And we want to take this opportunity on the podcast publicly to say thank you for what you do.
Now, this is a great reminder. If you have heard this, you forgot that we had put this call out for celebration stories, please, please contact us. As we said, we will honour all. We will honour all. So if you're a core officer or anyone just in a local ministry that wants to honour someone that might have done something tirelessly, like these tech guys from Perth Fortress, or even in any space, any creative realm, send it to us. You can DM us on Instagram. You can send it through to the Worship Arts Facebook. You can send it through to our email. All of those details will be in the descriptor of this podcast. But huge thank you to the Perth Fortress Tech guys. Well, okay. We will get really into it. But first, I want to ask something as the most, like, uneducated person on spoken word, right? What is spoken word?
Great
question. Can you expand on this? It is the most broadest question ever. But, you know, people might not have even heard of the term. Who knows? So let's dive into that first, and then we'll go even deeper.
Definitely. So we often, when I'm teaching spoken word or performing for the first time, that's something that I'll ask. And that's a very, good way to frame it is, what is spoken word? Because if you don't have common language, then how can you engage in a safe or a free way? So for me, spoken word, I began writing it when I was unemployed about 6 or 7 years ago. God had led me out of this absolute dream role that I had. And I was obeying God and God's voice. God's always spoken really clearly to me, and it was just a time of desperation and despair, because I was like, I can be productive for the kingdom. Like, why would you have me sitting around my house on a couch? And so I began writing these things straight from my heart. And as time went on, I began to find that this kind of unadulterated poetry had a name, it had a form. And so around the world, spoken word is kind of an art form of performance poetry that people engage on topics that matter most to them, whether sometimes there's social or political statements that are woven through that, as that's an extension of that person's character. So really it is writing in a way that isn't bound to a particular set of rules or form, like poetry is, with view of sharing or delivering, where your body, your voice, your personality actually gets infused, kind of like a bomb that goes off in the room, whether it's a flower bomb of love and joy or a bomb that's like destroying walls and boundaries. So it's all, a way that someone said it to me beautifully once in a workshop is, she said, it's heart poetry. And it really is. When I think of Mary again, I was praying about the podcast before I came on today, as I'm sure you and so many were as well, was that literally when Jesus was embodied and encased in human flesh inside Mary, the result was poetry, heart poetry that flowed out of her. Yeah. And so to me, I was like, when Jesus is embodied in us once again, what comes out is going to be poetry, whether that's whether that's artistry of the hand or the brush or audio or speaking. And so, that's what spoken word is. is just boundless poetry out of your heart meant to be shared.
Mm.
Yes, that is a great sum up of... You've done that before, haven't you?
Not in that particular... Yeah, it's been fresh with the idea of Mary. That's been something that's been in my heart today was Mary's Magnificat as I was preparing for this. So.
That's beautiful though because and it transforms, like as you said, beyond spoken word. I mean, just taking it out of spoken word for a moment. Like we're all creative and some of us dabble in lots of different things, right? But it's this overflowing of the heart when, you know, Jesus lives in us, right? This is an overflow of, and that's, I love the Magnificat. I always think it's like just an outpouring, right, of this heart in beauty, whatever that looks like. Oh yes, loving it.
I googled it beforehand as well because I wondered what Magnificat meant, and that was where the root words of magnify and stuff came from. But I also read that at different times in history the Magnificat was banned from being said out loud, because it was such a political statement. And so I think it was Guatemala and another couple of countries on top of that in the 70s and 80s when women especially, like their children had been disappeared, in scare quotes, they'd been taken away, and so this Magnificat Cat got posted, just the words of it, all around the city as uprising. So they passed a law saying that the Magnificat could not be recited because there's such political embodied implications to the justice that comes out of that hope and that peace and that evangelism. So I just think that's powerful.
Hot dang. Woohoo!
I love that. I love that. That's like a V for Vendetta movie or something. That's great.
It's so good.
Okay, so surely there's not... So all I hear from you is basically authenticity, right? Like that's basically all I hear. And you've said that. Like, what was the quote? You're the most yourself that anyone has ever seen, right?
And, well, that's what she said.
Well, that's what she said, yeah. That's the quote going around on Google. If you Google your name, that's what comes up. And the line between... you as the unexpected package that you mentioned before, and then also going into this unadulterated poetry that has no bounds and can't be walled in, can't be held. Like, that's just you being you, and who you are is a reflection of who God is, right? Like, and that is just so powerful and something that probably we need to all be aspiring to, right? And something that, like, if you're struggling creatively, like that concentration back on creator first will bring that about. Do you find that is because you are confident in who you are in Christ more than anything else? Or like there's obviously personality traits, but when you think about it, is that just because you feel so solid in your own identity with God that is the overflow of it?
That's a really good question. I think that there are probably two aspects to it, you know, that nature versus nurture, as you almost say. So if you think about nurture being family in this particular regard, so my father's Māori, but we grew up in an adopted Pākehā family. And so being the exceptional creative he was in some ways, I hope this isn't too personal for me to share on his behalf, but this is his story, was that that probably gave him a level of mightiness that meant that he was a little bit insulated. Even as he withstood and continues to withstand a lot of racism. Yeah. And so my history is, you know, I'm a Pākehā presenting woman with Māori lineage, whereas my father obviously looks Māori, and yet standing in his own self and his confidence of who he was, of excellence, meant that he had a level of robustness that he passed on to me. So I suppose that is that kind of nurtureness. But in terms of nature after God, I know that's not how it's used in the sociological sphere, but I think you are right that God has always talked to me so physically, I guess you'd say. Like, I've heard the audible voice of God twice, and I don't say that lightly. Like, both times, the first time I heard it, I was like, I'm gonna die. The second time, I was like, that was before I started this role, the role that I've just come out of, where God said, I give you the woman, and it was just so clear. But I always have felt God's voice so clearly in my head, and part of my, I don't want to call it conversion story, it was more of a decision to follow Jesus seriously, was part of that was the experience of praying in tongues and realizing that before I'd made an active decision to follow God, in fact, I was partying, living wild, riding off cars, which is probably why I didn't name them, was that I was praying in tongues in that time. And I didn't know what it was. And so when God finally revealed what that was, I was like, but I wasn't following you then. So why were you giving me gifts of the Spirit when I wasn't, like I was actively ignoring you? And so that was part of my, deepness of faith, as I'm like, actually, God loves me. He loves us. It's not tit for tat, it's always. And so there is this bizarre level of loyalty, not out of obligation, but out of just this absolute confidence that God is who God says God is, and God will do whatever God wants because he loves us. And yeah, I suppose that is part of it, that creativity, as I'm like, I can be completely myself with God, the pain, the heart. Like, he already knows it. I remember my Corps officer, Denise Crump, when I was like 17, my first ever Corps officer. I thought the Salvation Army was so weird at 17. And she said, I was like, why are they all in uniforms? And she said to me, she said in a sermon, like, if every single thing you were thinking was written up on a whiteboard, you know, what would it say? And I was like, oh my goodness. And so the whole like sermon point was like, hey, kind of, not be better, but like, let's try and refine our thoughts. But to me, I was like, oh, so everything I think, God already knows, and God still loves me. So I feel like when I'm sad, when I'm distressed, when I'm depressed, when I'm feeling awful, when I'm feeling apathetic, all of these things, I'm like, God still loves me and accepts me. So my praise and worship is not only owed, but it gets to be a beautiful gift. And so, yeah, I do feel that. I don't know, nothing will separate us from God, and it's, I don't feel like anything is more real than that for me. I know that is a luxury as well. Not a luxury, but, you know, I know not everybody's experience is as tangible. So yeah. I do make space for that.
Mm. Yeah. Let's right now have a listen to Here Comes a Bride, a spoken word by Rosie Keane.
My mother left the church because the pastor was a sexist. Say it again, Rosie, for the people in the back. My mother left the church because the pastor was a sexist. My mother, vital prophet Ruach, breath of the Spirit, singing, screaming, sighing through her very veins. Now, this is the shame. She was an organ, playing the wedding march to the King of the Divine. Here comes the bride. And yet stops can be wrought out of scripture and choke out music over time, silence. My mother left the church because the pastor was a sexist. My mother left the church, small c, because the pastor had a God, small g, who said there wasn't enough room for the word of God, big W, big G, in you and you and you and me. But that a man had to interpret and intervene, and she is just a woman, not a Margot Day with me. 7 sexist elders sit in senseless silence as the sheep come wolf, come pastor, sets the pasture ablaze for the ladies. My mother left the church because the pastor was a sexist. Deep sigh, bone weary, bloody feminist. Sit down and shut the front door, because the Holy Spirit already left when you began administering 100,000 volt shock treatment electrotherapy to the women, calling it ministry. We're zapping the crap out of a short circuit fried verse in 1 Timothy. Send the ladies to therapy, they make me weary and silence half the church. The Saviour has risen. He has appeared to me. Mary, tell me, where have you laid him? Mary, gardener, show me so I might save him. I brought herbs to anoint his body so that he might stinketh not, but I can't see because of the tears that fill my hair that I swear still smells like spikenard sometimes when it's hot. And when I bought it, it was the strongest compulsion and the slightest whim at the same time. But tell me where he is, I'll carry him on my own back as he did me and mine. And I poured this on his feet. And I just wish I could have done more to save him. Why this waste, beautiful? tasteless extravagance meets and knows this shameless grace. Why this waste, my story be told, why this waste, it sounds like nonsense to us. Did you know that Junia was outstanding among the apostles? She was a woman leading the churches in the early centuries as recorded in the book of Romans, but the scholars got jealous, a bit hot under the collar, so they stripped her of her priestly collar and her uterus, replaced it with a collar of their own making, remaking her Junius a man. For no other reason than she was a woman. It sounds like nonsense to us. See, my mother left the church because the pastor was a sexist, yeah, but water always flows in the direction of the least resistance. So how many were really there that day? Those seven sexist elders sat in senseless silence, awarding women nothing. See, we lord a lord who flips tables. Yes, we lord a lord who smashes icons, yeah. But we are Jerusalem, crying out for a conquering king while enslaving women. You want my coat? Slap my face? Let poverty-stricken children make it anyway, and I will slap you back. Many men and women line up to tell me that I'm too caught up in this equality thing, as if mutual servanthood is what's the word? Optional. And so the bride of Christ, she's subsumed into some kind of creepy caterpillar. 1,000 limbs. Not much of a body. A name brand head. Silence. No authority. You try and make me salute false unity. And so I have to work hard just to know Jesus. To not be distressed beyond the point of hearing what he says to she. For in God it's we. And not let my senses be dulled by constant trauma. But look, I can't ignore it, and I am done making excuses. The first poet, when word made flesh came down and burrowed in a cavern this close to a woman's reproductive system, was Mary. And Elizabeth attested to the nascent king, bun in the oven. Bread to be broken, soon he'll be risen. And Anna in the temple prophesied loud, a story on her lips, and Junia and Joanna and Priscilla and Phoebe and Tryphena and Tryphosa and Mary and Martha and Mary and all of these other women who knew they would give birth to more world, knew that for once this birth in the world meant new life for them. So get in. Spill some blood, have skin in the fight, because the worst that's going to happen is, yes, you're going to die, but in fact, that's the one death that's truly required. Crucified me to know crucified Christ. So get in, because my mother, well, she raised a warrior, and my brother is the king, and my father is the brawler who overcame sin, and the same heart, the same blood, the same breath that's beating in them is beating in me. And he's called me to be a shepherd, and I will raise hell to protect those sheep. Because heaven isn't filled with venerated corpses. It's filled with you. And you. And you. And we. So woman, it's time. Let's sing. Here comes the bride.
So words sound like they're such a powerful part of your life, Rosie, right? Just the way you speak, you have a like a connection to words, and you have like a beautiful vocabulary, and obviously being a poet and a spoken word artist, words are your tool. But also, I mean, personally, I've been reflecting on like John 1 at the moment, where the word became flesh, right? And focusing on words. Nice. And so I would be love to hear, I guess, your thoughts on the power of words. And like they seem to be like a tool in your creative belt, but also I guess as a disciple as well. And what is the power of words to you? What do words mean to you? And how do they, I guess, help you in your spiritual life or in your creative journey? I'm not being very articulate. I'm so sorry. But like,
I love it. You are.
Words seem to be such a key part of, you know, your who you are and your journey and how, you know, you deal with different things. So I'd love to hear your relationship with words, I guess.
I suppose I don't mean that I was a pretentious child, but I was pretty weird and I loved words. And so I remember taking this book to school when I was like 7, and it had in the back of it like a bunch of Latin words and their translations. And I was like, I know Latin to all my little friends, and I'd flip to the back and I'd butcher these words to them, and they'd be like, ooh, like so good. So I've always, but also they were like, stay away from me. So I think at 11 years old as well, like I'm also very competitive, and again, I haven't always cared what people thought of me. So at 11, I'd sit outside our classroom, and I had a book where you, in the back of it, as part of a school project, you'd write like the name and the date of the book you read, and like a summary of it, and I turned it into a competition for myself. So instead of hanging out with people every lunchtime, I'd sit down and read this book just so I could like tick it off at my little thing. Like I love words. I do have a real passion for them, but I think that instead of seeing words as simply a, because they can be a weapon as well. Mm. Like I know that sometimes if we've been vulnerable in online spaces, because I feel so strongly that the kingdom of God is going to be men and women, every person finding their place, that there's no hierarchy. Mm-hmm. And so part of my advocacy over the last 7 years has been kind of combating any theology, you know, the scripture that says, and we'll tear down every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So in online spaces, I'm trying to learn graciously to engage in these spaces where people are like, women are just only 75% human, and I'm like, well, and I get in there with my little like fingers kind of stuff. But I know that a couple of times in the past that I've used words that have either been not even like mean, but too big or too lofty to connect with people. Mm. And that's actually been a failure on my behalf. Mm. It's not been like, oh, what's up? Ha ha, look at my vocabulary. It's like, oh, well, if I'm longing to bring the truth of the kingdom, then anything I've got at my disposal falls down, like it falls down below love. Like love has to be at the top of that. And so if what I'm doing isn't translating in a loving way because it's becoming exclusive or it's becoming weaponized, then I actually need to stop and readdress. So the other day I used the word heretical about something, and I realized afterwards that actually shut down the conversation. I had never used that word in a, you know, outside of, you know, talking with friends and stuff. But when I reflected later to Scott, I was my husband, I was like, oh man, I wish that I hadn't used that, because I didn't think at the time that that would close things off. So that's the power of words to me, is to open and close. Mm. I mean, in the scripture it says, you know, you have the power on earth and heaven to bind things and loose them, and I think that's the same. I also think about how important it was that God didn't need to speak in Genesis, but God did. That the Spirit hovered over the water, and God didn't just think that stuff into existence. There's something very powerful about your tongue confessing something that becomes audio, it becomes sound, it becomes able to be received by others. And that's my like main love of spoken word, as I've taught in different countries, I've taught different age groups, I've taught at Recovery Church, I've taught at like all these different spaces. I've taught, you know, the oldest person I've ever had has been in their 90s, the youngest recently was 7, and every single person who has come to a workshop has been able to write and communicate something deep. So like, I'm terrible with numbers. Matthew 12:34, I only remember because it's 1, 2, 3, 4, is out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. And so for me, I'm like, words can open and close, and to see words open even in people who don't know how to spell well, who words scare them, who feel they're illiterate, even drawing within that, is the greatest gift, because I'm like, they get to see and be seen. In Te Reo Māori, there's a phrase that says kanohi ki te kanohi, which means face to face. And in Māori culture, the hongi, I don't know if you've ever seen that, which is nose to forehead, nose to forehead. And the significance and intimacy of that is the sharing of breath. And a friend of mine, an officer named Faye Molan, said, we are actually hongi people. We are people of breath, that God, forehead to nose, nose to forehead, the first human breathing life. And I think that, yeah, those words can bring life in a way that nothing else can. And I just, I'm thankful for that.
That's beautiful. That is. I want to jump on that, if you don't mind, Dan.
Go Go.
Great. I totally agree, and I think you articulated it so beautifully, and the power of words. And, you know, I've experienced a little bit of spoken word here and there, you know, and I've seen some of your spoken words, and they're beautiful and they're powerful. And I was wondering if you could share maybe a story or two of ways Jesus has moved through spoken word, whether a personal thing, because I know as a creative, sometimes the most powerful thing is actually Jesus speaking to you in the process rather than like you to audience member or whatever. Or maybe somebody you've seen, or just any, I guess, kingdom wins where God has moved through spoken word and the power of spoken word.
So this... so many. One in particular, which is actually the reason I'm writing my book, and I hope I do the story justice, is a couple of years ago I went down to a small core in the south, well, not small, but a core in the South Island, and did two workshops down there. And so I had been at a creative arts camp that the Army runs the year before, and we did a spoken word pop-up night, like kind of at 10:30 at night. It was like kind of edgy and fun the night the year before, and we'd set everything up. And so this year I'd done the same thing. So something in my artistry, I try really hard not to get set in stone just because something's worked before and you want to be safe and you want to be successful, because that can be the two defining parts of my personality. Safe and successful, even though God doesn't let me do that. Like, no, you have to let that go. And so this year that I'd done the amplifier setup, everything went wrong. Just everything went late, like the door was locked, people, you know. And I just said to God, if you don't want me to run this, I release this. Like, yes, I'll look like an egg because I've already put the advertising up, but I don't want to nurse my ego above what you want. Mm. And so it was crazy because in that moment, God's like, no, keep going. And so, like, I opened the door that had previously been locked, and a friend of mine's husband, Joel, had set it up beautifully, and all the candles were in. It's just everything came to being. So there was only, like, 10 of us or 12 of us. But one of the young women who was there that night asked me to come down to her core a couple of months later. And so that was this core down in the South Island. And so at the like little workshop we had that night down in the South Island, there was maybe 30 of us there, and then there was a guy who was like maybe in his 40s. And so every time that I do spoken word workshops, I try and listen to the Spirit for the prompts, so I don't prepare the prompts beforehand, and also the performance, like the Holy Spirit drives that, which is always feels risky because again you want to be safe and successful, but that's not the way of the kingdom. It's unsafe and it often looks like chaos. And so we had him come up and he shared his piece, and I said, okay, can you stand up there and stay there, and we'll get this random young woman to stand up beside you and do hers. And so they tried it and it just absolutely didn't work. And it's never happened before. He just like didn't get the prompts, and I was like, oh, okay, you know, all right, you know, sit down, like we won't beat that dead horse. It was worth a try. And so I was like, oh, what was that about? And we kept going, and then maybe 10 minutes later he, you know, popped his hands up. I'm like, you don't have to put your hand up. But he's like, I've written something that hasn't been one of the prompts. It's just come to my spirit. Can I please just perform it? I was like, sure, come up to the front. So he did, and it was this poem, and it said, you know, I look in the mirror, something along the lines of, I look in the mirror, who do I see? I don't even recognize this person staring back at me. But, you know, it went on, and it's like, and when I look harder, I see it's Christ behind me. And so it was quite emotional. And so I was like, can you stay up there? And then I said to the young woman who it hadn't worked with before, I was like, can you get up? This is a new poem, bear in mind. Can you get up and stand there? And then to another young woman, I asked her to stand on the other side. I said, can you, what we'll do is we'll share the first half of your poem to the men, and then we'll do the second half of we'll do your poem, and then we'll do your part, the second half of your poem, to the, go with me there. It became something new. So he begins, and he's like, I look in the mirror, who do I see? Who is it who's staring back at me? And so he stops, and then she does hers, and it's about, you know, like kind of the death of the old and kind of like things breaking apart, but opportunity. And then he says, I look and I see it's Christ staring back at me. And then his, the girl on the other side was like, it's new life, it's autumn, it's the sun breaking through. And so people like crying, it was very like quite a heavy emotional atmosphere, and people are like, crying and I'm like, look, it's good. Like, but I'm just like, yeah, all right, you know, like, you do you. But afterwards, that's, I don't want to say like I'm not encouraging, but I was just like, the response I didn't fully get, it was quite outsized. And so afterwards, a guy came up to me and he said, look, you won't know this, but that man, those are his two daughters. And they're actually, their mother had passed a couple of years earlier. So this whole story became one of confusion and loss and introspection and joy and hope and possibility for the future. I'm getting goosebumps remembering it. And so afterwards he said, you can't make it up. And yeah. So the next day he came up to me and he's like, hey, and I was like hanging out with all the young people, even though they're too cool for me. And afterwards they like, he came up, he's like, hey, I never knew that you could pray on the beach by yourself. I didn't know that that you could write poetry on the beach, because I'd said, you know, the first thing I teach is space, like anywhere is good to engage. And he's like, I never knew I had it in me to say these words. Like I never, and he said, do you have any more prompts? Because that really released something. And I was like, no, like I don't, sorry, man. but anyway, so as I said to you guys before the show, like I resigned from my work last week on Friday. I've got to the end of the year wide open. And he has come to my mind repeatedly, because people have said to me, write a book. I was like, I have absolutely no interest in doing that. why would I do that? But I thought about him and I was like, actually, he weighs on my heart. That was 3 years ago, because I'm like, if I was able to gift something that was a prompt, that was an open, was a yes, was a you go deeper, then that would be something I can get behind. Mm. And so that's what I'm going to do for the next 6 months, is writing, some of my poetry will be in that book. Like I've written 170 like spoken words. It's quite a lot. I don't know them all off by heart. But my main thinking is that I want to spend a couple of hours each time I write in prayer and response, in that same position of holiness and supplication, to not channel, but to dig down. The tool is called a spile, I think. It's like a metal thing. I saw it in The Hunger Games. where they like chuck it into a tree and like the sap or the water comes out, and I want that time to like let the Holy Spirit dig into me so I can pour out these prompts. And I told his daughter when I saw her a couple of years later, and this was only a few months ago, that I'll send him the first book. Like it should theoretically be my husband or my family or whatever, but I was like, actually, who are my brother, my mother, my sisters and brothers in the kingdom? Jesus says it's the people along. So I mean, I think I want him to have that, because I want to see him keep saying yes and keep being open. So yeah, that was incredibly humbling, because I was like, it wasn't about me. Like it blessed me, yes, but more than that, it was, I think, an affirmation to that family that it's not just kind tea and sympathy. Do you know what I mean? It's the marvelous power of God at work that can't be argued with. Yeah. Humbling.
That is huge. A phenomenal story.
Yeah.
Like that's like the unexplainable things that happen when, you know, Jesus does his thing, right? Like and that's what we strive for, right? The unexplainable. Like I can't explain that, but that's just God, man. It actually leads really well into something I wanted to touch on with you, which is like the difference between the prophetic and prophetic leadership. And it's something that, no, buzzwords. It's something that we as a team, we had a prayer meeting at the start of this week, and shout out to Pete and Joe Brookshaw, led us in a prayer meeting. And Pete actually brought this up with us, and it's just been on my mind ever since. Like, and I was going to reach out to you to ask, has there been like a defining moment where you've felt something shift from an internal perspective to an outward focus? And I guess like what you've just mentioned is basically an example of that in some aspects, right? But I guess we know you're authentic. We know you just chase what God puts on your heart. But has there been a time where it's like, okay, I've been doing this, it might have been for myself, when we're talking about arts and creativity, it might have been for myself, knowing God's put this on my heart, but I'm keeping it to myself, instead of actually, no, my perspective needs to change and I need to be leading other people into these areas. Mm. Have you had a moment like that, or have you had experiences like that, apart from what you've even just spoken about? Because that was a submission of self for others. But just maybe expanding on the prophetic leadership stuff, like I feel like, obviously, spoken word, prophetic voice, like, and even just speaking to you now, like the prophetic's just oozing out of you, basically. And so I'm kind of like, yeah, can you enlighten I don't know, you maybe have never thought about it, but can you expand on that a little bit for us?
I think that... Okay, don't judge me. I'm watching The Witcher at the moment. I really love it. It has really strong depictions of female leadership and women, just women characters in general, which is sometimes quite rare for TV. But there's one part where they're learning to like open portals or something, and they have to have a flower, like a living thing in one hand, and like the and as they are kind of trying to do this thing in the other, they say magic in the other, because they say every conjuring, every bringing up, not conjuring like witchy, although I guess it is, it costs life, do you know what I mean? Like, and so I think that in a similar way, the prophetic, or even on an everyday level, disciples, to bring the kingdom, to live in the kingdom, it costs the old life, the old self, that there has to be a death there. There has to be that kind of words of David, I will not give to God that which cost me nothing. There has to be the words of Mary, I'm your maid, you know, your will be done. And she literally gave her body. That I think there is in the prophetic a humbling continually. I always have a problem with the word, the phrase, like, even though I got roasted over it, but I find the phrase "more of you, less of me" is a little bit misguided, I feel, because God actually wants us to become more ourselves, as God always wanted us to be. And so in order to be more fully human, to be more fully myself, that the things that ape or pretend or mimic or mime or act, Jesus is like, no, that was never meant for you. Do you know what I mean? Like, because I've got something more beautiful. And so I think when we are battling desires for the prophetic to become tangible, if it's hard, if it costs us something, it's not because God's testing us, it's because there were things that we're holding on to that maybe we should let go, because God wants something deeper. And all of that to say, when I first began spoken word, I was good at it, do you know what I mean? I still am, but do you know what I mean? Like, I was good at it, and it was something I was great at, and I felt good about, and there was no question about it, whereas every other thing, you know, the way that you look, your intelligence, your job, your career, your whatever, there's questions, whereas with my spoken word, I was like, no, I feel really confident about this. And so when someone asked me to teach it for the first time, it became a big, like, clash of the titans of my ego and, like, my security and my safety and the kingdom of God. Because I was like to Scott, my husband, I was like, but I'm good at it. And if I teach other people, they'll be good at it. This is like 7 or 8 years ago. And I was like, I just want to be good at one thing. Do you know what I mean? Like, and he's like, don't be stupid. You know, like, don't be. So I'm just being brutally honest. That was honestly how I felt. And I just thought, I sometimes see celebrity culture in churches. And this is not a shade or a judgment. This is just a system thing where if you're good at something, you hold on to it for dear life and you skew anyone who comes near you. And so I was like, oh, why am I feeling this way? And I was like, well, I'm worried if I give it away, I'll have less and other people have more and I'll fade away into obscurity. And God was like, but it was never meant for just you. The breaking of bread doesn't just get in half, it doubles. And that was the picture God gave me, was that the breaking becomes doubling and doubling. And so that was a crucifixion of my ego, because you do want to have something that you're safe and secure in alone, but God's like, that's me. It's never your creative gift, it's me. And so when I taught these workshops, that has actually, funnily enough, become the prophetic announcement of the kingdom through my ministry, of me not just becoming less, but taking less for myself and giving more away. And I just love seeing people get it. Like workshops, seeing people find their voice, people saying, I didn't know I could do this. People being like, wow, I didn't mean to go this deep. I didn't know I had it in me. I'm like, that is what brings me more joy than even my voice being heard. Like when people ask me now, they're like, would you do spoken word? I'm like, well, have you heard of this young person or this person, or would you? Because I'm like, really, like, not what am I to them, because I still want to offer my voice where God wants me to, but I'm like, I want everyone to have the space to hear and be seen. And I feel like I'm seen by God, like I'm seen by my community, Yeah, and so wherever possible, I think that that's part of that prophetic coming into being, you know, the body of Christ, where it says, you know, the arm, the knee, the leg, the whatever, and then it's like, and the private parts, the special parts deserve more honour. Is I'm like, well, that's a verse that, sometimes I grapple with. I'm like, how do the ones who maybe don't have the skills that we recognise or admire or care about, or people who aren't on the, you know, like, up the front shiny, well, how are we actually making space? Because God says not only do they deserve special honour, but there's something within their journeys that is of special honour to our churches as well. So yeah, I think another look, if I want to be really honest, another thing has been leaving my job, which has been my ministry just for the last 6 years, and I've absolutely loved, but part of that was talking about the way we honour and value women and the way that we pay them as well. And I won't go any further than that, but I knew that I had to walk my feet where God was telling me to, even though it cost me something that I said to someone felt like it fit like a wetsuit, and I was worried if I took it off I'll never find anything again, that common theme, safety and security, I'll never find something that fits as well again. But how a friend of mine, Captain Missy Ditchburn, said to me, how can you ask women to trust you and to seek justice for themselves if you won't seek it for yourself? And so that's been part of that prophetic, is sometimes it's beauty and grace and opening doors and saying yes, and sometimes it's closing and ending, and that endeavor, putting it back away here and walking out into the unknown and the mystery. So I feel like that's been the prophetic coming to pass, that it's not just a matter of words but of spirit and peace and sometimes war as well, to the old ways. So that's a bit of brutal honesty on my behalf.
Thank you for sharing. Thank you.
That, like, I don't say this on the podcast, I don't think I've ever said this, but I truly believe, like, the Holy Spirit was speaking to people as you were just speaking. Like, like, it was never meant for just you is such a powerful line, and it spoke to me as you were speaking, and just that perspective shift, I think is a really good practical takeaway from what you were just talking about. I don't know where I'm going with that. I just thought it was really powerful, so thank you for that.
Thank you. Thank you. Hard one.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, and I think as creatives, it's interesting, right? Because it starts personal. We learn a skill, right? And it's just you with a guitar playing in your bedroom, figuring out chords, being like, okay, that was wrong. Yep, great, blah, blah, blah. You know, and then you gain a bit more confidence, and you might be playing with others, but it can still be that very, like, internal perspective of, like, I'm just trying to go. But as we grow and develop, you know, and I think also it's very much connected to our spiritual journey, actually it becomes less about us and more about others. And not others because that's the right thing to do, not others because that's the culture. Like, I think in the Salvation Army, we actually focus on serving others a lot, in my experience, you know, but it's not others for the sake of serving others. It's like through God, if that makes sense. It's an outpouring. It's being a vessel for Jesus to come and use. And so I think, I mean, it's something I've been thinking a lot about lately, and it's that shift, and not because it's what we do, but because out of love and out of response to God and who what he has done for us and who he's calling us to be and calling us to do, and about being obedient and to his spirit and where that he is leading us, and living with open hands, right? Which is so not easy to do. We just want to be like, I've got it, I'm great, here we go, life is okay, but actually be like, just letting go. I'm doing actions with my hands. I've just realized we're a podcast and no one can see me, so I hope you can.
It contributes, people can feel it.
Hopefully it's not a hard image for people to grasp, but anyway, just reflecting more.
That's beautiful. When you were saying that, Shush, I had a picture of, I think in pictures as well, and that's part of the prophetic, is of a dandelion, like when you grow, and it's got the little stem bit and the little flower bit, and as it comes into blossom, it becomes itself. Do you know what I mean? Like, now it is a dandelion, and yet unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it's never going to fall to bloom. So actually, it completing its purpose is every part blowing out to the four corners of the earth, and it feels like a loss. I read this beautiful quote from a woman who I can't remember the name of now, but she said, she's a poet as well, and she said, may you see each ending not as a death but an opportunity. Mm. And I think, like, that was just, you know, when you think of the dandelion, like, it's just everywhere. And I wrote a poem that I haven't shared, like, I haven't shared online yet, but it was about, you know, leaving the ending, the death, because I have felt like it's a death, do you know what I mean? Mm. Like, it's rough to leave something you love. Mm. But part of the poem was that perfume, oh, I hope I don't cry. But it's okay if I do, because emotions are great.
Heck yeah.
But their perfume is made to be poured out and smelt and to disappear and dissipate and be inhaled and to fill lungs. And that it's once it's freed from its pretty prison that it becomes who it's really supposed to be. Like it completes its mission. And so I feel that is not just a single life, because all our lives are called to be poured out, but it's our actions every day. A guy who works at Creative Ministries in New Zealand, Chris Singh, was saying that it's in an interview we did recently with him about Women Who've Influenced You. He said it's, you know, choosing the right thing every day, and it's just the little thing, the little thing. And so that for me, I think, is how I've built not just credibility with others, because that hasn't been my main thing, but confidence in who I am and my relationship with God and my creativity is, to the best of my knowledge, I have done the best I can with what I have to say yes to God. And I used to be crippled by fear with Jeremiah, can't remember what it is, but where it says, for the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. I'm like, look, if there's anyone who's secretly worshipping Satan and doesn't know it, it's me. Do you know what I mean? Like, I used to be like horrified as a young teenager that I was just deceived, you know, grew up in a church, a Baptist church, that had a lot of that fear-based thinking. But then one day I just felt the Holy Spirit be like, just choose what's right, and if you're wrong, like, I'll correct you. And I feel like that's part of the rigidity, or the bit where we're stuck in tar, you know, the old tar pits from back in dinosaur days or whatever, is that, like, if we are too afraid to be wrong, to apologize, to repent, to make amends, to reconcile, then we're never going to take risks and we're never going to be authentic, because we're worried our back will break. And something I thought as well is, like, we talk about having a spine of steel as if it's a pole down our back. Like, I have to be courageous, I have to do this, I have to keep going. But actually a spine is however many vertebrae. And, like, it's disc upon disc upon disc. So when these foundations of my knowledge and my hope in God and my faith in God are all, like, solid, it means that even if I slip a disc and it's painful, God can, like, keep working in that. Yeah. So I don't need to be rigid, I don't need to be fearful. Yeah. It helps me be a little bit freer from judgment of others. I read something great today that said, look, you know, like, as radical feminists, as feminist people who long to see the kingdom of God through women and men coming together, we are not criticizing individuals all the time. We're hoping to criticize the system. And so for me, when I think about the church I love, the Salvation Army that I love, the movement that I love, the church big C around the world, I'm like, I want those systems, the rod to be taken out of our back, because what do rods do but beat and, you know, form like inflexible framework. And I want those individual articles of faith, those things we believe, the articles of war, whatever it is, to mean we can be fluid. And like Pip's interview, her 7 days, like, so we can dance and we can be fluid. Yeah. Like, I think that is the call and the mission of the, we're called a movement. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? We're not called a structure. Yeah. Like, we're literally made to move. And so that's my hope.
Yeah. I love that, right? Because it's, like, I just think with the church, we're a broken people, right? Yeah. And we're going to get it wrong. And so instead of, I guess, beating the church down for being like, yo, you got it wrong, be like,
hey, loser.
Yeah.
Okay, great. We got it wrong. Let's pivot. Let's shift. Let's move and do what God is calling us to do, instead of either, like, I think, not necessarily like giving up, but or alternatively like sitting back and be like, well, you stuffed it up, you know. And actually, like, I think that's a journey that each individual goes on in terms of like their relationship with the church. But actually, yeah, that idea of movement and being like, cool, we got it wrong, it's probably no surprises because we're human and we stuff up. Let's acknowledge it and let's shift. Let's do, as you say, like the next right thing, right? Like, what is the right thing that God is calling us to? And, you know, like, I think we're silly if we pretend like we don't get it wrong and don't like actually have to confess and be like, and repent and be like, we stuffed up, you know? But let's have grace, the same grace Jesus has for us on each other, and be like, hey, let's receive that and adapt and shift and move forward into what God is calling us the next right thing to do. Yeah, that just resonated with me. Externally processing here.
I love external processing. I'm all about it.
It is very Frozen 2 as well, Shush.
I know. Do the next right thing.
Great song.
Great song. Yeah, in my head voice, I'm going Shush, Frozen as well. 2. Oh, no, I will cut that out later. No one needs to hear that.
No, we're gonna continually loop that for sure.
Nice. Just in the make that the intro to future episodes.
Yeah.
awesome. So looking forward to that. Nah.
I think we can probably almost leave it there, Shush. Are you feeling that?
I'm feeling like yes. I'm feeling that.
What I would say is though, like Rosie, like. I feel like I've been inspired by all of the above that we have just done, but like as far as if someone was listening that might be, you know, inclined to want to do something spoken word or even just in general, not just spoken word, just their art and wanting to kind of endeavor on it, but they are fearful. I know you just spoke around this fear, but like do you have any other words of inspiration that you already have not said is basically my question.
A lot of my poetry is, all of it is honest. Some of it's celebratory, some of it's mourning, some of it is, ruthless. But one of the lines that I think of was, as I was writing about, finishing my work and having 6 months of unemployment, was that, fear for me is a stronger motivator than love. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes it honestly can be. And so really, when we think of choosing not to create or wrestling or struggling with creating and choosing not to, you have been motivated by something, you have chosen something. So, and I understand that because there is fear of being judged and fear of everything else. But actually, I believe that the Holy Spirit, when we spend time with God, and really in the Word, however you like that, whether that's journaling or reading Bible or audio Bible or whatever that is, even like inspirational quotes of the scripture you read on Facebook, is like that will, perfect love does drive out fear. And it might be just as we talked about, that little decision, the next right thing. Maybe it is just being like, well, I can't be entirely fearless or entirely anxious, or like not anxious today, or not, you know, like, but that in this one little moment, I'm going to do one little thing and I'm going to try and not let fear motivate me for this little bit, or even create on that fear of what you're thinking about that's already happening and been written on the whiteboard. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. That I think that God longs for your freedom. A friend of mine said to me recently that a word she thinks of when she talked to me is unbound. And I thought that was a really interesting word, because I was like, why would it not just be just free? Do you know what I mean? But then I thought, well, free things might have been imprisoned at one point and then free, or they might have always been free. But to be unbound is to be free from constraints and to have had those taken off you. And so I think for people longing to create in that space of fear or longing to see freedom, just maybe even create by saying a prayer in that moment of like, God, will you unbind me in this area? Because that is a form of creation. If we look at Genesis and God created by saying those words, well, you've already begun. And I'll never be the best at spoken word in the world. I'll never be, you know, the top of anything in the entire universe. But I know that I'm doing the best I can with what I have. And that to God is beautiful. And so I'd say the same thing for you. Like,
yeah.
Do the best you can with what you have, and it's beautiful to God.
Yeah.
That's great. Well, look, I just wanted to say that this has been amazing.
Yeah.
And I've never met you. We spoke about that. I've never met you. I've heard about you, and everything I heard was very true. I did say the word genius before, but I made that up. But no, yeah, I honestly, like, we like to honor the people that we have on, and not like I just. Like, I resonate really well with, like, you know how you're talking about how, like, it was, you're not in the box, like people, you're not as expected. And I resonate with that. And I just want to honour you for your commitment to not let that sway you for the negative, and you let that sway you to the positive. And that obviously speaks as to where your eyes and your heart are pointed, and that is at Jesus. And that is so apparent in speaking to you. Like, you are just oozing you are oozing the Holy Spirit, and it's been Thanks. Amazing. And obviously, you're a very wise person, and it is not because of anything of you, but it is because of the Holy Spirit in your life. And yeah, that I just want to honor you for that. I think you. That's amazing, and I want to let you know that you're in my thoughts over the next 6 months or however long you're unemployed for, because that obviously is an interesting time. But as soon as that book's done, please let us know, because
yes.
I want to read that thing.
Pay my rent.
Yeah, I'll buy it. I'll pay.
We are
you should
on
do a
it.
Pay what you want thing, you know? Pay what you want for the book. I'll give you a good $1.50, $2, something like that.
Yeah. But,
yeah.
I want to honour you too, Rosie. I have so much respect for you, and you speak out of a depth. Like, your soul just has such depth and layered, but not in like a... This sounds weird, but like, you know, sometimes I hear people and I'm like, whoa, that's amazing. But they feel so out of like touch, whereas you feel so authentic and relatable. And I'm like, man, she could be like my best friend, you know, like it's just like so like right there. But like, I just am so inspired by the depth and the wisdom that you speak out of. It's like, it just has this idea of a deep well as such, which is like your soul. And it's just full of like the riches of heaven. And that is just so, and it has poured out today. And like, I know Dan and I are sitting here being like, just overwhelmed, like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And I'm sure this is as well. I'm like, wow, she just speaks out of a wealth. And I want to thank you for that. And, you know, I know that comes, that doesn't happen overnight, and that doesn't happen just accidentally. That's like in time with Jesus, like alone for years and years, and communion, rich communion with him in the good and the sucky and the everywhere in between, you know. So I just want to say that, like, thank you for being obedient to the Spirit. Thank you for coming and sharing with us today. It has blessed me abundantly, and I'm sure it will have fruit for the kingdom that we may not know about, but you know, God will use in whatever way he's going to use it for his kingdom. So I just want to honor you and say thank you.
Josh.
Hey guys, thanks for listening to 7 Days. We hope you enjoyed that episode. It was a good one. So Dan, if people liked the episode, what can they do?
Well, there's a few things you can do if you're an avid listener. And first and foremost would be to subscribe. So you click that subscribe button on our podcast. You will be updated every time a new one has been uploaded. Straight to your phone, you'll find out. Here it is, Dan and Shush in my lounge room with me. So subscribe.
Ears.
Another thing you can do if you're so inclined is rate. The higher the rating is, the more listeners we get, people. So if you like us and you think more people need to hear this, rate it. Rate away. Don't just let our parents be the only people that rate this thing. So subscribe, rate. You can also leave a comment if you want. Give us some feedback. We welcome all feedback. You can hit us up at our email as well for around that, which will be in the descriptor of this podcast. But yeah, just show some love. So show some electronic love. Give us a subscribe. Give us a like.
Or tell your friends.
If it's resonating with you.
You know?
Or tell your, dear, you need to tell your friends. If you know of any creative people that this would really inspire, please tell them. Let's make sure that this isn't just staying in-house. Let's go and get some other people in our community. So you avid 7-day listeners, we love you all, but we want more. Let's do it.
That's right. And if our podcast, you're just like, oh man, I love listening to podcasts, but 7 Days only comes out once a fortnight. Well, don't worry, because actually we have a friend of ours who does a podcast weekly. It's called Stories of Hope. It's with Bryce Davies, who's an absolute legend, and we highly recommend it. So make sure you check it out.
G'day, Major Bryce Davies here. We can all use a little burst of hope in our lives. So tune in to Stories of Hope podcast every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Bless you.